Okay, Colin, I want you just to be still in your core for a moment, please. Not dance around, actually. Just be still in your core. Seriously, just be still in your core. I challenge you to be prepared to tear up everything you've prepared and simply to speak from your heart and to speak those things that we need today. So I want you to be still for a moment. Because we choose to sit under your spiritual wisdom today. And we acknowledge your spiritual wisdom. And so we choose to sit under it. Good luck.
Why didn't someone else offer to pray for me? Thanks, yeah. Thanks, Tim. What? Oh, Lord Jesus. It was difficult enough coming up to speak today anyway, in the light of all that's going on. But you know, we're peculiar people, aren't we? If God's not strange, we certainly are, aren't we? Or is it just me? I'm definitely peculiar. And God's called us a peculiar people, strange people. But we're called to be strange so that we shine out, that we stand out. We're different. We're meant to be different. When I was young, I was made to be different by my mother, who dressed me in school uniform when I was the only one at school that wore school uniform, shorts and a blazer and a cap. That didn't go well. Not in the short term, in any case. It either crushes you or gives you a bit of resilience or makes your legs fast. All of the above. Dear. And, you know, God is always at work. I love what Anthea said at the end there. You know, God is always at work. Always at work. And we read that in Scripture, don't we? He's at work when someone's being thrown into a pit by his brothers and being sold into slavery. And then being falsely accused of molesting a lady and being thrown into prison. And when famine comes on the land, God's still at work. And it's, you think, what is God doing? And then God gives the man a dream and the whole world gets saved through that man's dream. You can't make this stuff up. It's an incredible story. That's Joseph, for those of you who may not have read your Bibles recently. God's at work when a whole nation gets oppressed for 100 years or more under the whip, being made slaves, crying out in their misery and their distress. God is at work, and he reveals that he's the God who's able to call an 80-year-old man to deliver them. And to go to the most powerful forces in the world and say, let my people go. To show that he's the God who loves freedom and that no power is able to keep people locked up when he wants them to be free. God's at work when cities are surrounded and they're crying out. And he brings deliverance. God's at work when a man with leprosy visits to his enemies to find a prophet to go and ask how he might be healed. And the prophet tells him, and he's healed. God's at work. God's at work in all ways. God's at work. Even when the Israelites were kicked out of the land in exile, God was at work. And he was getting them to rethink all of their presuppositions, all of their kind of religious ideas about who he was and what he was up to. He wanted them to rethink it all through, and he gave them a few hundred years to think it all through. And of course, they were waiting for Jesus because he wasn't what they were expecting. He came to set them free, but in a completely different way. And of course, that didn't end very well, did it? Because we always seem to behave badly, people. Quite often we do. And that's what Stephen says as he's getting stoned. Not on drugs. For the young people, he was getting rocks thrown at him. So it doesn't end well. But Jesus, even when Jesus is hanging, when his back is ripped open on, by the whips with the bone, bits of bone tied in them, when he's hanging up there, people are making fun of him, dying on a cross. God is at work. God uses that moment to deliver us. Deliver us all from fear. From fear of every single thing, even death itself. He delivers us completely from whatever this world might do to us. And that includes the coronavirus. Whatever else has been chucked around at the moment. Stock markets crashing. Everybody is running in fear. Fear is a terrible thing. When I walk on the mountains, I love it. And I absolutely delight in the risky bits when you're climbing on rocks and you've got to make sure I'm telling my kids, 3 points of contact, always 3 points of contact. And John says he loves it. And when he went climbing on a climbing frame at school, he said, "Oh, this is just like going with Dad, except there's no fear of death." Thanks, John. Yes. But he never shows any fear on the mountains. But there are times when you do get people that show fear on the mountains. And I've taken people on walks, all kinds of people, and I love to take people on walks. But sometimes people respond in interesting ways. They do get terrified. And that's scary, because then you see what fear does. Fear is a disease that spreads, and it causes the whole then party to start behaving irrationally, and it gets dangerous. And in a sense, that's a bit of what's happening at the moment in the world. There's a lot of fear around, and people are reacting really strongly. But I'm not really qualified to say what we should and shouldn't be doing, but I do think we shouldn't fear. And no one behaves very well when they're fearful. And that's why the Bible is always telling us not to fear. That's why I like to dance a lot and to laugh a lot and to sing a lot. Because keep our hearts in the right place. We behave much better when we're happy. We do. And so, we have a long, long tradition of looking at events like what's happening, unfolding in front of us. We have a long tradition of that in the church and behaving differently from the world. A long tradition. Mother Teresa was mentioned. People walk past the slums every day, but Mother Teresa decided to serve the people living in the slums and being sick in the slums. She behaved differently, but she's not the first. If you go back to the Roman Empire, when they were faced with plagues around Alexandria and Carthage, you can read about it. You can actually read their comments of the time. And Roman emperors would say, "What are these Christians doing caring for our poor?" Because basically, family members were sometimes throwing family members out on the street to die. Well, they weren't dead yet. They were just dying, but they threw them out because they were so terrified. And Christians would take them in and look after them. Because they weren't scared. They chose not to be scared. I bet they were scared, but they chose not to be scared. They chose to trust God because they were following a man who wasn't scared, who chose to trust God, even through death on the cross. "You can do what you like to me. I'm going to trust my dad. I'm going to trust my father." And so they did. They chose to trust, and they cared. They took the sick and the dying in and cared for them. And you know what? When it all blew over, a lot of those sick and dying people who recovered, some of them, became Christians. And God was working in the plagues. Not that he sent them, not that he caused them, but he was working in the plagues. We used to believe that God was dictating everything, controlling everything, and therefore every plague was some kind of judgment of God. We've grown up beyond that. We know that these things happen. And let's not look for the cause. That's what Jesus said when he was faced with the blind man. Let's not look for the cause of the blindness. Let's just do something good for this blind man while we have an opportunity. And yes, some of those Christians, you know, some of them died caring for the sick. It wasn't that they were immune. Though we have Psalm 91, which says, 1,000 may fall to my left and 10,000 to my right, I will not be afraid. But it's the important thing, I will not be afraid. It says that it won't come near my tent. Well, actually, sometimes it does come near my tent. The Psalms are not some kind of magical charm we can just quote and expect it to be truth. They're there to encourage our hearts. Because death is not the end. Jesus showed us that, didn't he? Didn't he? That's why we can celebrate no matter what's going on. That's why when my father died just 5 weeks ago, I can't remember now. But anyway, when he died, it's just different for us. We don't grieve like the rest of them. And yes, we grieve our loss. Yes, we miss him terribly when he sits in that chair. You know, we miss our dad, my dad. But actually, it's au revoir. It's not goodbye. We don't grieve like the rest of men. We have hope. And you know, this is not some kind of super spiritual thing that only the best Christians get to. This is what we're all called to. Every one of us who has faith in the man who hung on the cross, who believes in the resurrection. Every one of us is called to live free from fear. Not some super saints. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says that's how we overcome the enemy. Because there is an enemy. It's usually spiritual forces, ideologies, isms, things that like to control us, make us scared, live in the place of fear. Death is one of them. But it says this is how we overcame the war that's going on. This is how we overcome in this kind of war that we're all engaged in. Oh, not a physical war, obviously, but a war for our minds, our hearts, for humanity. It says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, yeah, because he's our supreme example. If we didn't have Jesus who wasn't scared of death, we'd have no hope. If he hadn't gone willingly to his death to show us that it was nothing to be scared of, we'd still be living in fear of death, and rightly so. But because we know he was raised from the dead, we have tremendous hope. So we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. By the word of our testimony, because anybody who's believed for any length of time has a list of stories. Anybody got stories? I've got thousands of stories. If we're locked up for 14 days, we could fill our whole time telling stories to one another of God's goodness to us. Because that's what he does. In every situation, he does some amazing things. This week I was running Alpha, you know, and honestly, guys, fantastic stories this week of God meeting these ladies who are just seeking to find out if there is a God or not. And one of them was brought by a mother-in-law. And she was saying, I don't know why you were dragging me along to this thing. I don't know what I was coming to. She said, but I quite like the food. So I came back. And, you know, but as I've gone on, I feel like it's got under my skin. And she said, I've started to pray. I found 5 minutes in the bath to pray. And you know what? As I've been praying, as I've been talking to God, can he hear you if you pray silently? I said, but I've been praying silently. And as I've been praying, she said, I felt this just peace. I felt lighter. I felt more joyful. She said, I don't know why I'm crying. I said, we do. We know exactly why you're crying. That's why I cry most times when I pray. Because you know you're loved. And when you know you're loved, you behave differently. There's another lady who asked for a sign. And the very next morning, her son comes running in and says, ah, what's that bright light that's been bursting into my bedroom? She said, didn't know. But maybe it was God's sign to her. That's what she took it as. I thought, fine, you can take that. And there was another lady who came. When she came, she was very aggressive. Very aggressive, very scared of how we might treat her. But she's learned to trust us a little bit. And she's the most on fire person at the moment. She can't wait. She's like, I can't wait for Tuesdays. I get so excited in the build-up for Tuesdays. And when I get home, I talk to my babysitter for half an hour about the things we've learned in the Alpha course. And she said, I'm really enjoying it. I can see God now having called me to this place. He made me like I am. So I'm coming to church this week or next week. What great stories. Just in 1 week, three little stories of God speaking to people. Maybe little ways, but lives are being changed. But, you know, I've got hundreds of stories. Literally hundreds of stories. God's going to have stories for us all out of this time. If we don't live in fear. And the last thing, the way we overcome our enemy, the last way we overcome our enemy is to not love our lives so much as to shrink from death. None of us like to quote that one, do we, if we're honest? Not to love our lives so much as to shrink from death. Anybody feel like shrinking from death this morning? Let's be honest. If we walked in, I might be a bit of a shrinker. But if our faith is at all real, then actually, why shrink from death? It's just a doorway. We'd be with Jesus, which is better by far. That's what Paul says. Honestly, it's the best thing that can happen to us. You know, our loved ones might miss us, but it's the best thing that can happen to us. So why shrink from death? But this is... And if our society doesn't shrink from death as well, but, you know, everything changes. But that's how the Christians overcame the Romans. It wasn't through fighting. Jesus says to the Jews, don't fight the Roman Empire. Bless them. Bless your enemies. And when they insisted on looking for someone who's going to lead them in the fight, he says, woe to you, Jerusalem, if only you knew what was going to bring you peace. He said, and he told them that this temple was going to be destroyed and that they were going to lose everything because they chose to fight rather than to lay down their lives. But after he's proved that death is nothing to be feared of, his followers take up that and they do care for the sick and they do see people saved as a result. And then they're thrown to the lions or they're thrown, you know, into the gladiator ring, you know, and you get them walking in and saying, well, you can do that to me if you want. I'm not going to renounce my faith. That's all they had to do to survive was to renounce their faith. They refused. They refused. 86-year-old guy, Polycarp, was, you know, a disciple of John. They were going to throw you to the lions if you don't repent. He said, well, you know, I'm 86. Jesus has been terribly kind to me these last 86 years. I don't think he's going to stop now. I can't denounce him. Felicitas and Perpetua go out hand in hand. This lady and her servant go out hand in hand to face the lions rather than repent and get restored to her position of power and influence and her position of servitude. They go out together and die as sisters because they didn't love their life so much as to shrink from death. We have a long history of tradition of people facing death rather than losing their faith, rather than giving up. So why should we be any different? Why should our generation be any different? We have it fairly easy most of the time. This is our chance to shine. This is our chance to show, actually, we are real Christians. We're not just make-believe Christians. We don't just put a Christian tag on us. Are we going to love our lives so much as to shrink from death? Jesus says, you love your life, you lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. We don't preach on that very often. But, you know, it's a great thing to live free, just to live free, just to be the best you can be. So often our bad behaviours come from fear, which is why the Bible tells us the command that God gives us the most in Scripture is do not fear. Do not fear, because fear is terribly contagious. And we're living in a society which is full of fear. And we have to stand up and be different, guys. Let's talk differently. Let's not pretend that we're not facing difficulties. We're facing tremendous difficulties. These are unreal things to be scared of. you know, some people have lost fortunes. Those who are about to retire have lost a fortune from their pensions. That's a really big deal. Those who are running companies are facing really deep uncertainty about what they're going to do in the future. Will they keep going? Are they able to keep going? Airlines, restaurants, you know, it's real fears. Real people's lives are being completely challenged by this. And then again, we've got those who are older and more vulnerable too, you know, who are facing the sickness itself that's causing the fear. But we must not love our lives so much as to shrink from death. But let's be filled with the love of God. Let's know that he is working despite the things that are going on. Not always causing those things, but using them. One of the things I was going to say in my talk today before our rudely, I might say very rudely, pushed me into a corner. He's done that a lot over the years. One of the things I was going to say is, you know, David. Remember David? We were going to talk about David this morning. He's a great chap. Honestly, you cannot make up his life, okay? You cannot make it up. I wish they would make a series about it. I entitled one of the slides Game of Thrones, because basically it's just some rip-roaring adventure. Week in, week out, you have a completely different spectacle of one kind or another, whether it's sex or war or, you know, power plays or wealth or, you know, it'd be family troubles. It'd be amazing, wouldn't it? I'd love to see it played out. Every week would be rip-roaring. What a life. A man after God's own heart. Do me a favour. But that's what the Bible says. A man after God's own heart. I think the main thing about that was a couple of things. He laid down his life for the sheep. He was prepared to face the lion and the bear. He didn't love his life so much as to shrink from death. He was prepared to go out and face Goliath just because he trusted his God for no other reason than that. But God will deliver me. I believe that. So he got lucky with the stone. Lucky. Well, you know, can we use that word in church? Yeah, we can. He was blessed. He was lucky. Because God was with him. God favoured his faith. God loved his confidence in his dad. Don't you love it when your kids come up to you and express their confidence in you? I love it when my kids express confidence in me, even if I don't deserve it. It makes you feel great. It makes you feel 10 feet tall. That's what we do to God when we go to him and express our confidence to him. He already feels 10 feet tall, a bit higher probably. But you know what I mean? He loves it. We bless his heart when we express that kind of confidence. He can't resist doing what we want when we express that kind of confidence in him. And David kind of got to know that and depend on it. Yes, he was a murderer and an adulterer and terrible, terrible things. But he did repent of those things. He did admit his failures, and God, that's all God asks of us, to admit when we get stuff wrong and go again. I want to do that again this morning. Just admit I've got some stuff wrong and go again. But one of the things that David was a warrior, you know, and he led armies and led battles and killed loads of people and saw loads of people killed, not just Uriah the Hittite, who he murdered deliberately, not with his own hand, but with a plot. And what's that? Was that? That wasn't what God favoured. That wasn't what God delighted in. In fact, God was so not nervous. He was so upset by that, just in his innards. You know, he was disturbed by that. He wouldn't let David build his house. He wouldn't let David build the temple because he was a man of war. You see, God never created the warlike environment where the nations were warring against one another. He just worked within it. And that's a beautiful thing. God is an accommodating God. He works in this world despite all the stuff that we do sometimes and works with us. He doesn't rip us out of it into a pretend world where everything's perfect. We work in the messiness of it, and guess what God does? So David was blessed in his war, in his wars. There was a time for war and a time for peace when his son Solomon ruled. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 8, if anybody's interested. But one of the things, I just want to say this before I finish, because one of the things that I really got blessed by when I was doing the preparation for the talk and seeing that this accommodating God, this God who actually works with us, our choices, you know, so it was Israel's idea to have a king in the first place. They said, give us a king like everybody else. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, you can read that. And at the time, the prophet who was leading the people got very angry. And God says, don't get angry. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. I was supposed to be their king. But let's run with this. Let's just run with it. We can handle that. And God used it and brought good out of it. And when David wants to build the temple, well, that's not God's idea. That's David's idea. God was quite happy in a tent. But God used it. You know, there's another thing which I really, really wrestled with over the years, which is, you know, why did God get the Israelites to kill all the people in Canaan? That's one of the things that's really upset me the most over the years. And yesterday I read something which really helped me. If you read the Bible, you'll see in Exodus chapter 23, God says he's going to drive out the Canaanites and he's going to do it slowly. But in Numbers 21, verse 1 and 2, the Israelites are having a bit of a tough time fighting off a group of people that were attacking them. And they'd lost some battles. And they make a vow to God. And they said, if you will give us the victory, we will harem them, we will annihilate them, or we will devote them to the Lord. And it says, God listened to them. It was their idea, the old devotion bit. It wasn't God's idea. But God kind of worked with, even with that messiness, which is kind of like weird. But it's interesting to see how it wasn't God's thing, but God works with it. God does that all the time. That should sometimes disturb us, yes, but actually it should also make us really, really courageous to know that no matter what our ideas might be, God will work with us. That should make us careful about what our ideas are, but give us great courage to know that God is going to work with us to bring good out of stuff if we allow him. Anyway, I would have said that a little bit cleverer, I think, if I'd have gone through my talk, but I hope you got the gist of it, because it blessed me an awful lot to see that in Scripture. Ding. So we've heard a lot today about not living in fear, and I feel like that's God's call for us. To live in love, to live above the line. And that doesn't mean we just go around hugging people regardless, though I desperately want to, let me tell you. You cannot believe the amount of turmoil my soul has been in this morning, because church is not church unless you hug and kiss one another with the holy kiss. So it's not felt like church this morning to me, even though I love you dearly. Moi. Virtual hug. So, but it doesn't mean we just behave like nothing's changed. But it does mean that we get up with hope. We go out with hope, knowing that God is with us, knowing that God is working in us and through us. Yeah, we may have screwed up loads of different things in the past. It makes no difference. God still loves us, and he's still willing to work in us and through us. Yeah, yes, we have what the world needs. We have what the world needs, as witnessed by those three stories I told from the ladies this week in Alpha. We have what the world needs. Let's go out with joy, not laughing at things, but with a deep joy to know that God is with us, that we mustn't fear anything at all. We can laugh at anything that might try to make us scared or down, because we're so well loved. I wish I could give you all a hug to let you know that right now. But Father can. Father can. And what does that mean for you this morning to not live in fear? What does it mean? We've still got some tough decisions to make around our businesses, around what we do with our visiting family, loved ones at schools. You know, so we've still got some tough choices to make, but it means we're not going to make them out of fear. we may end up changing what we do this week or next week, but we're not going to do it out of fear. But we're going to act positively, and we're going to look for ways to love people. We're going to look for ways where we can care for people where others aren't caring. When others aren't caring for their family members, we might do. We might follow our brothers and sisters in Carthage and in those early days of the Roman Empire. Yeah? Okay. Lord Jesus, help us not to be scared. Not to pick up on the atmosphere, because we're all affected by the atmosphere, Lord Jesus. That's the truth. Help us not to be affected by it, but to live above it, where you are seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all atmospheres, every power that can be named. Help us to sit with you. That's where we are. That's where you say we're seated. Help us to sit with you, not just right now, but throughout every moment of every day. Help us to sit with you. To know you're with us. Help us to follow the example of Jesus, the one who laid down his life for us. Help us, give us boldness to tell our stories, our testimonies to those that want to hear. And help us not to shrink from death, but to love our neighbours, our colleagues, our friends, to bring hope to them too, that they might not live under fear. Because hope is also contagious. Love is also contagious, and it's more powerful than fear, because perfect love drives out all fear. It's like light and dark. Light always drives out darkness. It's never a battle. Love always drives out fear. So Father, fill our hearts with your love again this morning. And drive out every little dark shadow that the enemy might try and have us live under. We choose to live in the warmth, Lord Jesus, of your love. And we look forward to the stories that we're going to have to tell, the new testimonies, the new stories we're going to have to tell of the wonders that you do, because we don't love our lives so much as to shrink from death. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.